Hey there, friends. Welcome back to 1 John, where John wants us to know that we know. Chapter 5 today, and a question. Do you know God's love language? Ever thought about that one? The most important command in the whole Bible is to love God, and not just with feelings or words, but with action and in truth. So, what actions speak love to God? What is God's love language? Now, as we move into the last chapter, you probably notice that John keeps circling around the same topics. Love, truth, doing right, knowing God. He could have separated them all, but instead he weaves them. Why? Because your walk with God cannot function without all of them together. Now, chapter 4 closed by cinching together two key strands, love for God and love for people, specifically our family in Christ. If you love God but hate them, you don't really love God. Why is that? Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Okay, follow John's logic here. First, every believer in Christ is God's kid, adopted. We know that. Second, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. In other words, anyone who loves God must also love their fellow believers. Think of it like this. Imagine it's Father's Day, and my three kids are trying to figure out what gift to buy. Like most dads, I'm hard to shop for. After all, what is dad's love language? So one of them gets me Lakers tickets. Amazing. But then, while I'm at the game, that kid bullies his siblings. And bad. He says he loves me, but he's mean to the other kids. Sorry, kid, but that's a bad gift. Because a good father's real love language is love for his kids. The best present my kids can get me is kindness to each other. Love each other. And guess what God's love language is? That's right. Love for his kids. Back in verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So how do we love God's kids? It's not about mushy feelings or nice thoughts. Verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Hold on, why are we back on obeying commands? Because all of God's commands for you are directions for how to love others well. Do not lie, cheat, steal, envy, slander, philander. They're not just bad, they hurt people. God says don't because they express hatred. Do, give, forgive, help, heal, serve, show compassion, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. God commands them because they express love. And love for others is God's love language. Love others, love God, and obey his commands. Three strands in one weave. Verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. If you see God's commands as a burden, you got it wrong. This world will throw some heavy burdens on you. Guilt, shame, regret, and tons of trials. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And back in verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I love that verse. Our faith is a victory. Put your faith in Christ and you overcome. Nothing this world throws at you can defeat you. No burden can sink you. In Christ, we win. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The key to victory here is not how strongly you believe, but what you believe, that Jesus is God's Son. John is defending our faith against those who would tell us that Jesus is just human. Books, seminars, blogs, and they act like it doesn't even matter, as if your believing is all that counts, as long as you believe something. Others say that Jesus was just divine but not human, or that the divine spirit came upon the man Jesus after baptism and left before crucifixion. Both of those arguments attempt to separate Jesus' humanity from his deity. But John insists on both. Jesus is both God and man. Understand this. If the Son of God did not take our nature in his birth and take our sin in his death, he cannot relate and he cannot reconcile us to God. He is powerless. You are free to believe in such a man called Jesus, but do not look to the Bible to find him, and do not look to him to find life. Now, pay careful attention to the flow here. Faith is our victory. So John wants to strengthen our faith. But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't tell us to believe stronger or feel more conviction. Why not? Because feelings are not the substance of faith. Our faith is built not on fleeting zeal or convictions, but on the veracity and validity of what we believe in. Feelings waver, but truth stands firm. So John brings us back to the one we believe in. Verse 6, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." Scholars debate about what John means here. Water and blood are the fluids of human birth. So maybe John is saying that Jesus was born human. Water is also vital to baptism, and Jesus' baptism was a vital testimony to who he is. And then the cross. Remember when Jesus' side was pierced, and water and blood poured out, testifying that he died. Scholars argue, but I think John means all of it. The Son of God was born, baptized, and crucified, and he went through it all as a man. Back in verse 6, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Testimony is crucial here. John's gospel was a series of testimonies, and our faith is built on testimony. Every one of us came to faith because someone or something testified. The Holy Spirit testified at Jesus' baptism by descending as a dove. And the Spirit testifies today through gifts, through the fruit of love, and through his word. Jesus told us that the Spirit would teach us all things and testify about him. Verse 7 sums it up. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Three powerful testimonies. The Spirit testifies through Jesus' miracles, through the apostles' writings, through words and works and lives all around us. The water testifies of Jesus' birth, baptism, and death. And your baptism reminds you of the testimony in your own life. The blood of Christ testifies to the cross. Like the blood of the Passover lamb, it protects us. And every time we take communion, it testifies of our covenant. All of them testify in agreement that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And verse 9 reminds us that these aren't just people telling us what to believe. This is God's testimony. God has spoken. And he tells us what is true. This is the foundation that keeps our faith strong. Verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony." In other words, to put your faith in Jesus is not just a matter of choosing a religion or believing one person over another. To believe in Jesus is to take God at his word. God testified, we believe. "Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." And just to make sure that we all remember what God testified, verse 11, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That's the heart of the whole gospel. This is what God wants you to know. God has given us not just life that lasts forever, but life that is eternal, life that is beyond the vanities of the temporary, life with substance, meaning, and glory, life that endures, a life of knowing God. all the strands that John has been weaving together in his letter. Fellowship with God, walk in light, purified of sin, do right, love God, love people, obey God's commands, know truth, know that you are God's beloved child. You live in God and He lives in you. The Spirit dwells in you and you overcome the world. All of those are summed up in two words, eternal life. And that life is found in God's Son. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You either have it or you don't. Do you have the Son of God? And do you have life? If you hesitate on the answer, it's time to settle things. John didn't write this to wax philosophical about religion with us. He wrote it so we would know the answer. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you have eternal life. So, do you know? Read 1 John 5, and we'll come back one more time for John's summary and application to his letter, and what just might be the very last words penned in the entire Bible. I'll see you next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.